Bruce Olson, Sunday School, August 22nd, 2010.
My last time in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, we were speaking on the topic of spirit in the Bible, and I want to continue these lessons. We have seen that the spirit can refer to a material thing like the wind. That's been brought out in the scriptures. It can also refer to a conscious being apart from the physical body. We have a spirit. And in many contexts of scripture, of course, spirit is referring to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And this study, of course, has been focusing on spirit in the sense of character qualities or one's disposition or attitude. As we say, this fellow has a certain spirit about him. And today we want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. This Hebrew word here, patience, is defined as long suffering or to be long in spirit. And this word pride here is defined as to soar or to be exalted. It also has a thought of height in spirit. Height in spirit. So we see two measurements here. We see one is of duration, long in spirit, and we see another of elevation, height in spirit. Now, pride has to do with self-centeredness. It's all about me. It's all about my condition. It's all about my needs. It's all about my wants. It's all about my desires. Self-centeredness. A pride person is one who has a very high opinion of himself. And you don't have to be someone special in the eyes of the world to have a high opinion, an elevated high opinion of yourself. It's just a symptom of the fallen sinful nature. As I said, pride demands its own will. Pride will not consider the will of God, but is bent on gratifying his own desires. You'll never see a proud person ask God, "What would you have me to do? What is your will in this matter? I surrender my will to you, and I'm allowing you to have your way with me." You'll never see a proud person go that route. This is a sinful attitude in the eyes of God. Pride. He hates it. One definition of patience I like was the calm, unruffled temper which the good man bears with the evils of life, whether they proceed from persons or things. It seems like you see people that are in a difficult spot, and they seem to be resting on the promises of God. They seem to have a peace about them. They don't seem to be agitated. They have turned things over to God, and they are allowing God to work in their hearts. They know that God's ways are best ways with them. They're leaving the matter with God. They're leaving the issue with God. They're leaving that other person with God, their persecutor, the one that hates them, the one that's trying to do them evil. They've committed the situation to God. I like that. Another good definition of patience was the sweet submission to the providential appointments of God and fortitude in the presence of duties and conflicts It is to be spiritually minded. They have a fortitude about them. There is a certain strength that is not their own manifested in their life. There is something about these type of people that you recognize. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's not the general course of the way people act. It's something special. It's of God. It's divine. And God is working in that life. It has to be God for people to go through certain things and to maintain composure, to maintain their wits about them. Especially, there's so many things that can transpire and come into the life of a child of God. God is pleased when we manifest patience in our lives. This pleases God when His children are patient with situations, patience with people. But He hates, as I said, He hates the attitude of those who demonstrate pride. That's in the book of Proverbs. I think it's six things that God hates, and that one of those is pride. Now, these attitudes, as I've inferred, these attitudes are opposites. It's like comparing cold with heat. I mean, they're on the opposite side of the spectrum. And like oil and water, they will not mix. We see pride manifested in people every day. You don't have to go too far. People you work with, people in your family, yea, even people in the church, brothers and sisters, we see pride manifested in people every day. Man is elevated by his intelligence. Man gets a degree. Man discovers something by looking through a microscope, and he gets a sense of elevation. He soars in his opinion of himself. And others have a tendency to place him on a pedestal as well. They look up with great admiration upon this one individual. They help to promote the pride in this individual. His rank in society. This person or family might have been born into money. He might, his last name might have been Rockefeller, or his last name might be Gates. If the Gates children, do you think they'll ever have issues with pride? It's very possible. His rank in society, there again, his abilities, man's abilities. God, you know, God gives abilities. God gives natural abilities to people. And whether it's in sports, whether it's in building things, whether it's in writing books, people have natural abilities. But there again, the tendency, because they have these gifts and abilities, genders pride in their lives. And even one's own moral goodness can produce pride in a person's life. We think of the proud Pharisees in the time of Jesus. Boast how they are doing the will of God because they have given so much to this cause, or they are trying their best by their own efforts to please God. And there again, it's an occasion for pride in our hearts. Now, we in our society try to eliminate the need of patience in some ways or some areas of our lives. There again, this world tries to eliminate the need of patience. And we go about it. We have even brewing coffee. In the morning, sometimes I might put 3 or 4 cups in there. But it takes, the coffee maker I have, it takes a little while. It just seems to dribble in there. But And sometimes I'll even put the cup under there or pour it before it's even done because, you know, I got things to do. But we have that taken care of. We have instant coffee, so you can just pour the granules into a cup, pour the hot water, you're done. See? You save a couple minutes there. So we don't have to be patient about the coffee being made. We have fast food. You just go to the drive-up, get your hamburger, Coke, and down the road you go. You don't have to wait for a sit-down and a waitress and all that. We got express lines for a checkout at the grocery store. You got 10 items or less. You don't want to go in that big, long line. It seems like I always find the long ones if I go in any other. But you can get out of there at a little earlier. And at home, I got cable TV. It's through Direct. And I got a certain box. I can press one button and instantly some desire for entertainment is right there. If I want a certain movie, I just press this button and bingo, there it is. I don't have to run down and grab the DVD at the store. It's right there in my home. So these things can be gratified right instantly. But we still have many opportunities to exhibit an attitude of patience on a daily basis. We're called upon. We're faced with situations that demand of us as Christians to show patience. And in the home, and on the job, in the church, we are called to be patient with circumstances and long-suffering with people who might rub us the wrong way. There again, only the Lord can develop this patience in one's life that can please Him. Our God is patient, is He not? This word we find in Ecclesiastes 7-8, this word patience, we find in other portions of the Scriptures, same Hebrew word. And we're going to see the same Hebrew word in Psalm 103, verse 8. So let's just turn over there. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And here's that Hebrew word, slow to anger. That's the same word we have patience or a long-suffering in the Hebrew. Slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Now, I'm so glad that our God is patient with the human race, that He's patient with His children, because we have demonstrated in so many ways, the human race has demonstrated in so many ways that His anger righteously could be manifested. And He has, there again, God has a point where even His patience runs out. Does He not? Yes. God has a point where even His patience runs out and says, that's enough. I've had it up to here, and that is going to be the end of it. But God is patient with the sinner. We read in the New Testament that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Think about in the days of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It said that God's Spirit would not always strive with man, but his days would be 120 years. It seems to And further, that Noah preached for 120 years about judgment, about the way of escape, about the way of righteousness, which was a righteousness by faith in the one true and living God. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah must have known something about the grace of God. And Noah must have recognized that it wasn't because of his goodness that he was finding mercy from God. He recognized that he was a sinner, and he turned to God in faith through blood sacrifice, that had been passed down from generation to generation as the way of approach to God was through blood sacrifice. And I'm sure his preaching must have included all of these particulars, all of these truths to people. And the way was open for anyone to come by faith and to find salvation in God. But God pleaded with man for 120 years, but men's hearts did not turn from their wicked ways, and God had to judge the world. Then we think of the Canaanites, the wicked Canaanites. God speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, 16 says, but in the fourth, speaking of Abraham's offspring, the nation of Israel, but in the fourth generation, they, the nation of Israel, shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That was a 400-year reprieve on the wicked Canaanites. And after 400 years, there is no change amongst the Canaanites, except for a few people here like Rahab. There was no change amongst the wicked Canaanites. And as I said, God has his breaking point. And of course, God sees the future. He knows what is going to transpire. And when it came time for the nation of Israel to possess their possessions in the land of Canaan, he said about these people that they were to be destroyed. They were to be devoted to judgment unto God. They were to destroy the people. They were to destroy the livestock. They were to destroy their houses and their contents. They were to be burned with fire. When God decides to judge, his judgment is full and unsparing. Now there again, another wonderful example would be Saul of Tarsus. And we familiar scripture, but let's review it again. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief or foremost. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. His conversion was a model. And God exhibited Saul of Tarsus as a model. See this wicked man? See this self-righteous individual? This one who hates me with a fervent passion and who would want to wipe out my people. God saved this man, and if he can save the worst of sinners, he can save anybody. None is too wicked. We read in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I'm thankful that he saved the chief of sinners, and his grace and his blood shed, Christ's grace shown on Calvary and his blood shed on the cross is sufficient for anyone who would place his or her faith in that finished work there on the cross. As I mentioned earlier too, God is patient with his people. Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is nigh. We see here that two persons, two persons are called upon to be patient. We are to be patient with the Lord, and God is patient with us. God is doing a work in our lives. We read in 1 Corinthians that God is a gardener, and we are his cultivated field. Now, God is doing a work in our lives. He's doing a work in our hearts. When you cultivate a field, what do? You plow it. You plant seed. You water it. You fertilize it. You watch for insects. You watch for birds. You watch for the storms. And in our lives, we might feel at times we're being plowed over by God. That's a rough work. But God is placing the seed of his word in our hearts. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He is looking as it says here in verse 8, he wants to establish us. He wants to make us strong. And we read in John 15 that he is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. We are branches in the vine. God sometimes has to prune his branches in order to bring forth much fruit. The pruning process may hurt, but God's purpose is to bring forth fruit in our life. The farmer must be patient, and there must be patience in our lives as well for the fruit, for the development, for the growth, for the progress in spiritual things. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. There again, we'll see another portion of Scripture which demonstrates the patience of God with his people. Now you could read this most of this whole chapter to get a greater view of God's faithfulness towards the children of Israel in the wilderness. It's kind of a review of what transpired in the Pentateuch. But in just to make it concise here, we'll just go to verse 15 through 17. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go into possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commands. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they were appointed a leader to return to their bondage. We see how God was miraculously provided for them in the wilderness. He took care of them. He was faithful to them, provided for all their needs. Still, they rebelled, and as it says here, they exhibited pride. God was being patient with them, but they were exhibiting pride and disobedience. Despite their unbelief, he still took care of that people throughout the wilderness journey. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 2. It is 11 days journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So that's not a great distance. Horeb, Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea, as we read in Numbers, that's where they were supposed to go into the land of promise, right on the border. But they're the giants in the land, and they turn back. 11 days journey. How long did it take for the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan? 40 years. but it's only 11 days' journey. Someone has said there are no shortcuts to spirituality. For one thing, with the children of Israel, they weren't ready after 11 days, after being slaves for all those years, to be in the wilderness, to march into Canaan and defeat those seasoned, hardened men, those warriors of Canaan that spent their whole careers in fighting amongst themselves. I mean, they were seasoned warriors. Now, I think God, if he chose to do it, God could have marched them in there, and God could have sent hailstones, and he could have opened up the earth, and the armies would have fell in there. He could have sent firebolts from heaven and destroyed all the Canaanites, but God in his wisdom, God in his purpose, that wasn't part of his plan. So that was part of it, that they were not ready for war. But there again, it was the unbelief and the disobedience of the children of Israel that kept them out of the land of Canaan. Well, as I mentioned, they were turned back at Kadesh Barnea, and it's through faith and patience we inherit God's provisions. It's through faith and patience we inherit what God has for us. And from our time of initial salvation to the practical apprehension of what God has for us, it can be prolonged. The way of victory over the flesh, that's not an instantaneous thing. And with some Christians, they never learn the victory over the old nature. They never learn to walk in the Spirit. We are called trees of righteousness. The godly are called trees of righteousness. It takes time to grow a tree. When a person is born again, it's going to take time for that young babe in Christ to mature and to develop. So there's a need of patience. Young Christians are anxious to grow. Just like little children, they are anxious to get older. They are anxious to start school. And the older ones are anxious to get their driver's license. They're anxious to get out of high school. They're anxious along the route until we get older. Then we're not so anxious about getting older. We can be slow to learn spiritual lessons God wants to teach us. Our unbelief and self-will are detrimental to our growth. We can be easily distracted from the path of faith and obedience. Prosperity can produce pride in our lives that can hinder fruitfulness, while tribulation in our lives can produce that patience that God wants. Hebrews chapter 5, let's turn over there. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, says, hey, by this time you ought to be teachers. There's been sufficient amount of time for you to lay hold of the truths of God's word, to see the fulfillment of the types and shadows, to realize how Christ fulfilled all the types and shadows and such, and you should be able to understand these things and explain them to others. But some of the Hebrews were tempted to turn back to the temple worship, turn back to the earthly priesthood, And they were showing that they hadn't really laid hold of the things of God. They were spiritually handicapped in that sense. They should be further along than they were. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there again, another familiar scripture we have about progress or the lack of progress in people's lives. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you are not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? Now, wouldn't this be Paul's verdict upon most Christians today who have very little interest in the Word of God and spiritual progress? Beyond the elementary truths of the Word of God, they know little or nothing about the Bible, though they may have been saved 40 years. There are a lot of Christians that are spiritual babes who have been saved 40, 50, and 60 years. Now, we have the source. God wants us to be patient. What do? Do we just grit our teeth and make vows and try the best we can? No, there is power for patience in our lives. Let's turn to Colossians. I'm going to have to start moving along here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. What is the secret of patience? The power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is patience or long-suffering. And another fruit of the Spirit is joy. In our tribulations, in our difficulties, in when we're called to show forth endurance, God can enable us to endure. And even in those times, He can give us a certain joy. He can make us joyful, even in those circumstances. Why? Because we realize God is doing an eternal work in our lives. God cares enough to work in our hearts. God cares enough to make changes in our lives. And we can rest on His promises. We can rest on Romans 8:28, knowing that this thing I'm going through is working for my good. God commends patience in His people. James, let's turn back to James again. James 5, verse 10 and 11. God commends patience in His people. My brethren, take the prophets who have spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job fell into a terrible trial. And what did he do? Did he complain and murmur? Did he shake his fists towards the heavens? No. He says, shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord? And shall we not receive trouble? He didn't sin against God. There was no rebellion against God's providence or questioning why He does as He does. That would have been a symptom of pride. God has a plan in our trials as well as Job's trials, and Job would trust Him. And we think of Cain and Abel. We won't turn there, but you know the story of Cain and Abel. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. I believe that Abel had an enduring hope in a Redeemer who was to appear. I don't know how long that Abel offered these sacrifices to God, but he had an enduring hope in a Redeemer. But yet, Cain, God rejected his offering, and he was wroth. He was wrathful. He was angry at God because God said, "That's not the way you approach me." And God was correcting. God was showing Cain, "This is not the right way." Cain, in his pride, did not like that. He did not like to be told what to do. He did not like to be told that his righteousness, his good works, were not sufficient to go into the presence of God. As we read in Ecclesiastes 7:9, just to refresh you, that's why I read this verse, because it kind of ties in with what Cain was doing here. It says, "Do not quickly be provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." Cain was acting like a fool. There again, another example would be Moses. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. That could have engendered pride in Moses, could it not? To be the Pharaoh on the throne could have made him proudful. But he chose patiently to suffer with God's people. And he was recompensed with eternal glory as opposed to the fleeting glory of Egypt's throne. Saul, in the Old Testament, the first king of Israel, Samuel said at one time he was little in his own eyes. There was a sense of humility about this man. But he became proud. He became rebellious and disobedient. He did things his own way, not God's way. He rejected God's counsel through Samuel. Finally, God rejected him as king. God will reject the proud and will give grace to the humble. The humble in spirit is the patient in spirit. David was another man. He was anointed king over Israel. As a youth, he was anointed to be king over Israel. But David had to demonstrate patience. He didn't immediately demand the throne, did he not? No, he went about doing his business. He was obedient to his father. He kept the sheep. His father told him to go on certain errands. And he served as a devoted subject to King Saul. He played an instrument for King Saul. He was a patient man, even though he was the anointed king of Israel. He had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he would not do it. He would not touch the Lord's anointed. Approximately 15 years from the time he was anointed to be king until he became king over the entire nation of Israel. He patiently endured, and he was rewarded for his patience. Now, I thought in the same way, we are God's anointed, are we not? We have been anointed to someday, God has promised us a throne that we can sit as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But there is a preparing us for that throne. There is a time of patience that God is working in our lives to prepare us for that throne. And he wants us to endure. He wants us to remain faithful in times of difficulty when we are tried, and to be patient because we will be rewarded. We will be recompensed for our patience.